services or whatever. We are in Titus. Book of Titus this morning once again. Closing in on finishing the book. Going to have to decide where we go from there, I guess, pretty quick. But the book of Titus, and we got down through verse 2 last time. We'll start from the top to read for context. But Paul admonishes the Titus to put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, but to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And that's where we stopped last time with meekness. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to be able to stand here today and sit here today, saved to the people of God as the world goes mad around us. We're glad to have the truth in our laps and gird round about our loins if we are doing it right. I pray this morning you'll instruct us and help us, not just this hour, but the hour that follows. For the young people that are back in the other end of the building with their teachers, Father, pray you'd bless them as well. That's the next generation, and they have to survive the darkness too if you tarry much longer. So we pray that you'll bless as we embark here this morning on another Sunday. Lord, we know that the Sabbaths are ended for now, but this is a day we dedicate to Thee to come and hear Thy Word. And so we pray you'd help it to be all that we are supposed to get out of it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. So verse 2. So the admonition is to speak evil of no man. That is not the same as naming certain men that are a danger, because we showed last time that Paul and both Jesus and Paul didn't name men at times. It was not to denigrate their character, is to warn the hearers that somebody's teaching wrong and is wrong and is wicked. But to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So it's not all about fighting in the sense of arguing and debating and all those sort of things, but showing all meekness to all men. And then it tells you why. And the reason it tells you why is because that's more probably how you used to live than you should live now. It goes on to say, because we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. You were never that, were you? Oh, yeah, you were. You've been that since you were saved, because I have. It says, so for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. I doubt very seriously that the average University of Minnesota graduate student who's just, you know, lost in the world, I doubt very seriously that verse 3, they would describe themselves like verse 3 describes them. So that's why you have a Bible, because man doesn't tend to look at himself the way that God looks at him. And the Lord's description of a man in his, man at his best state is altogether vanity. Left to himself, not born again, living like an animal, not instructed, not reproved spiritually, not regenerate spiritually, that guy is worse than he thinks. Okay? Right? Now, you may have a testimony of having gotten saved out of some horrible pit, and we were all in a pit. I mean, maybe yours, you know, when you tell the story, people go, whoa, he was really bad. And, you know, we like hearing those testimonies because, praise the Lord, the Lord's able to save those folks, right? Fact of the matter is, a lot of us don't have that kind of testimony. I was saved when I was 10. I mean, I know people can get in trouble before they're 10, but I wasn't in that much trouble. I was just a lost kid that needed to be saved, right? But still, when you examine how even, quote-unquote, good men, educated men, intelligent men and women live, it is not pretty, and people do not describe themselves the way the Bible describes them. For we ourselves, verse 3, were sometimes foolish. I mean, for all the atheists in the world, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's pretty foolish to say there's no designer behind the design, no creator behind the creation. nobody that engineered the incomprehensible functions within biology and physiology. It's ridiculous. It's foolish. But that's where a lot of us were. I got almost talked out of my faith before I got things squared away with the Lord in college. It said we were sometimes foolish, disobedient. I doubt very seriously at many students at the U of M that are working on their master's are going to say that one of my greatest problems is I'm just disobedient to God. And that's not how we describe ourselves. We always have a reason, and we may be confused, and we may not know. We may be agnostic or whatever. But the fact that we're just rebels and disobedient usually isn't what's stated. But that's what the Lord says. It says, verse 3, foolish, disobedient, deceived. The intelligentsia, the enlightened philosophers. Again, the folks that are spending $100,000 a year for, you know, a college education to be called deceived. I'm sorry, that couldn't be right. But that's what the Lord says, right? Deceived, serving diverse lusts. I mean, how noble is man that all he's doing is serving diverse lusts? There's a bucket list of them. You'd name 20 or 30 easily enough. There's probably hundreds. But just serving diverse lusts. I mean, what you live for is pleasure. What you live for is feeling good about yourself, about somebody else, whatever. You know, your philosophy, your whatever. But that's what you serve. A lot of folks do nothing more than what animals do, which is self-preservation and, you know, reproduction and whatever else us higher parts of God's creation are capable of, because we can think more deeply than a cat does. Now, you kitty people, I'm sorry, your cat's just not that deep. I know that because I'm a dog person and my dog ain't that deep, okay? And sometimes he looks at you like he understands you, but there's some stuff he doesn't understand. I'm just telling you that, you know, just because you can, you know, formulate things into words, and just because you're more than capable of feeling at a depth and expressing it in a way that a cat or a dog or a water buffalo doesn't mean it's noble. It just means that you have more ways to mess up. And God doesn't ascribe problems to the creation, the brute creation, in reproduction and, you know, it's just, you know, self-preservation, as he does sin to man. So it goes on to say in verse 3, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, there's the pleasure part, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. What a noble description of God's a crowning achievement of creation. That in sin, that's where we've fallen to, and even the best of us here that are saved and in Jesus Christ, left to yourselves, that's where you go. Living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. I got a verse for you in malice. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Do you know that malice shows up 6 times in the Bible? That's the number of man. It's actually 6 times in the New Testament. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament. But 1 Corinthians, what did I say? Chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. But malice, 5:8. Oh, I'm in 2 Corinthians, sorry. I knew that wasn't right. 5:8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice. That reminds you that malice is a leaven. Resentment, bitterness, hatred, malice. It's a leaven. It tends to fill all the gaps of the man, and it tends to consume him and commandeer the wheelhouse. So if he's not careful, what he's run by is bitterness. Just bitterness and malice. So we're back to Titus chapter 3, And so that's where we are. Now, the Bible in several cases describes that scenario. For instance, The Bible is not, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible is not complimentary of man. And I guess that's probably the first thing that most folks have against the Word of God, is it's just not, it's pro-man in the sense that it gives the man an out. It will deliver man. But as far as being complimentary towards man, which is what man wants, that's not what the Bible is. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, going down to verse 9, and we may revisit this later if we get far enough. But know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And here's a list. And this list covers all of us, probably at some level or another, what we were when we were lost. If it's not careful, it'll be what you are without instruction, without rebuke, as you're saved. All right? Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters. Well, covetousness is idolatry. Nor adulterers. Okay, well, he that looketh on a woman to lust after her. Right? Nor effeminate. Now, maybe that doesn't apply to you, but it's a wicked world. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves. You never stole anything, did you? Time from the boss. Nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers. You never, in the bad old days, laughed at holy rollers or something in the Bible, did you? It goes on to say, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's a terrible judgment. But notice verse 11. And such were some of you. Now, what we're doing here out of Titus 3 is showing what you used to be versus what you're supposed to be. Okay? So, such were some of you. That's if all of us can find our name written in verse 9 and 10. Right? Such were some of you, but ye are washed. Have you been washed? Washed in the blood, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Are you sanctified? Have you been seated in heavenly places in Christ? I mean, are you sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption? Are you complete in Him? Are you circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, so that when you sin in your flesh, that sin cannot corrupt your soul, because Jesus Christ saved you and transacted this business for you, these 33 things that He did for you when you got saved and trusted Him. I mean, is that where you're at? Because, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So you have that. Let me take you to another place. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. And again, this is comparing what we used to be to what we're supposed to be, and hopefully at some level, you know, what we are. 1 Peter chapter 4, and notice in verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. There, the Bible goes telling you how to think again. Telling you what's proper to think and what to think and what not to think and how to feel and how not to feel and all that. How intrusive is the Bible? I mean, I don't know, what do you even call it? I mean, how could God presume, the presumption, how could He presume to tell me how to feel? How would He presume to tell me how to think? And He does. All the way through. And I really think that that intrusiveness is what drives folks from wanting to hear the Word of God. Because it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, 4:1. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind as Christ Jesus. You're supposed to have the mind of Christ. We'll talk about that later. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Okay, why? That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh. Okay, you've plainly got some time left in the flesh. If you're really old, maybe a year, a couple years, 3 or 4 years. If you're kind of old, 10 years, 15 years. If you're middle-aged, 35, 40 more years. If you're young, oh, you got all kinds of time. Okay? But you plainly have some time left in the flesh, right? Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh. This is supposed to be life-changing. It's supposed to shift things so that you are no longer what you used to be. I'm not saying there are no temptations. I'm not saying there are never any failures. I'm saying it's supposed to change. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men. Just what? We've already covered it. Living for yourself. Just living after lusts. I want this. I want that. And it may be something that you want and get all the time, but it's just you just live for it. Verse 2, that he should not live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past, once again, time, the way you used to live when I was lost, when I was backslidden, for the time past of our life may suffice us. I mean, it ought to suffice. We should have gotten enough of a taste of it, but corrupt human nature is just a wicked thing when it's exposed. Because the sow just keeps wanting to return to that nasty, filthy pig pen. And the dog, well, you know what dogs do, right? They go back and they'll eat their vomit and they have hygienic issues, okay? And you say, yeah, that's gross. Well, how gross is it, bud? It's not gross enough for you to have forsaken everything and have complete victory over it, because most of us go back for another little taste of the icing of the cake, right? So again, human nature is an ugly thing when exposed. And the Bible exposes it all the time. It exposes the nerve all the time. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4, and again, verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. And those that are living in the flesh, all they're doing is the same thing basically everybody else is doing. It's not just one guy's sin. It's the guy sins just like the rest of all the Gentiles, just like the rest of all the sinners. You're no different. You may be taught that you are specially gifted, specially talented, that you have special excuses and special needs and special. You're just so special. You're not that special. When it all wraps up, you sin just the way generation after generation of billions of people have sinned in time past and still sin today. And so the desire, if there is a desire, a holy desire to be different, it should be different having been converted into a new creature in Jesus Christ and life to change. Not saying there's never a failure, not saying there's never a fault. I'm saying, though, that overall in life, you know, your whole view of what life is and what, even for that matter, pleasure and joy is, should be different than it was when you were lost and backslidden. Verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. What were you working? You were working the will of the Gentiles. You're just like the rest of them, left to yourself. When we walked in lasciviousness, there it is, dirty-mindedness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. So it ought to change. Amen? Speaking evil of you. So just one more passage on this change. I just like going back once in a while and reflecting. And like I said, I got saved at 10, so I was still fairly naive when I got saved, but I very quickly backslid. And so I spent the rest of, I got saved at 10, and the rest of my growing up years, junior high school, and then on into college was spent saved, but not living like a saved person. And so, you know, backslidden is, you know, is describes it very well. I still remember how dark the darkness was in college and high school, and how I didn't just not have the answers. I didn't even know the right questions. And it just seemed like, you know, here I am, you know, 18 to 20 or 22, and life stretches out before me. I'm presumably going to live to be 70 or 75 or something like that, maybe older. And what do I really have to look forward to? More of this, you know? Look in Ephesians chapter 2 real quick, and a description of life before you got saved and what, you know, you were really doing in spite of what child psychologists tell you. And, you know, Joel Osteen and whoever else, other bishop you're listening to on the religious channel. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, now it's talking to saved people, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. If you've never been regenerate, if you are not saved, if you're just religious, just ritualistic, then what you are is spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. I mean, I'm saying that there's one part of you that God considers dead, the spirit. That's what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. It's not like they lost consciousness. It's not like they lost passion. It's that they were dead spiritually in trespasses and sins, so they had to be born again, right? That's what a man needs, is to be born again. And so that's what you get in through Jesus Christ. Well, verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead. That's where you were, in trespasses and sins. You were dead in your sins. You say, well, my sins weren't bad sins. Dead in sins is dead, is as dead in sins. You've heard it a billion times, I suppose. Well, not a billion, but at least a million. I got saved at 10, and my sin was stealing my mom's cooking pecans. She shell them and haul them and put them in the freezer for cookies and cakes and stuff. And I'd go out there to the freezer and plop my little fat belly over into the Chester freezer, and I'd grab them by the handful and eat them. She couldn't figure out where her pecans were going, why she never had pecans. Well, it was me. I was a thief, and I was going to hell. I mean, that's what the Lord really nailed me down on. The other part was, you know, the fast draw. Dad had a 22 cowboy, you know, rig complete with the low slung holster and the nice fancy belt and all that kind of stuff. And so I was praying. I don't know why it was so important that a Texas boy might be able to draw fast. But it was very important that I should be able to draw fast. And so I shot the window out, and we had problems. But those were the convictions that I remember getting saved out of. Now, that's just really naive stuff, right? That's kid stuff. And so when a kid gets saved at 7 or 8, that's the kind of stuff you hear that they're concerned about. Would to God it stayed like that, because that's not where it stayed. Verse 1, dead in trespasses and sins, wherein, that is, in those trespasses and sins, in times past, wherein in time past you walked, okay? You're walking, you were, before you were saved, walking dead in trespasses and sins. The movie was not the first The Walking Dead. Lost sinners were the walking dead. They're walking around dead in trespasses and sins. They're talented. They can play music. They're artists. They can paint anything and all that kind of stuff. But they're dead in trespasses and sins without being saved. Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You thought you were pioneering your own path. I mean, I just want to be different. And you aren't different at all. You're doing it just like 10 billion other people before you. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, you were getting your marching orders. You thought you were so ingenious that you could engineer your own path. Somebody else was engineering your path all along. They were putting the desires in your heart and using your nature against you. So you were walking like the devil wanted you to walk. You say, but I was very religious. The devil loves for you to walk religiously. That's where he's most comfortable. He had no problem facing off with God. He had no problem facing off with Jesus Christ. He loved talking to Jesus Christ. He loved tempting Jesus Christ. He doesn't run from a religious confrontation. He uses religion like a puppet. Verse 2. So you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Okay, that said there that the prince of the power of the air is a spirit. Satan is a spiritual being, right? Furthermore, he's surrounded by principalities and powers that are spirits. And a lost guy walks according to the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Since a man's spirit is dead, another spirit moves in and takes the wheelhouse. And so in the end, how different are people really? I mean, how creative are people really? Not that creative. They're being run by some other entity. Verse 1. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Lost people, sure. Do I believe that a spirit can run a child of God? Yes. Yes. Because it all revolves around to whom you yield your members. You can call it demon possession or demon oppression or demon whatever, or you can call it, you know, Captain Crunch for all I care. But the bottom line is, if you yield your eyes, your mind, your hands, your feet to the devil, he will flat sure use them. Verse 2. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom, among those children of disobedience, that's where you walked, you were in the pen with the pigs, right? Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Lifestyle, conversation. Not just talk, how you live. You lived much like the rest of the world lives. Now, you were an American, and Americans probably live somewhat different than Haitians or whatever. But the fact of the matter is that all people wind up getting off into the same stuff and winding up going to the same place unless they get saved, right? Among whom also we had our conversation, our lifestyle in time past. In the lusts of our flesh, there it is again. You're just serving the lusts of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And that vaunted mind of yours, you know, that you score pretty high on Mensa. You know, that you get pretty high on the genius scale. You know, you're so smart. And even if you're not a genius, well, you have special talents. And, you're just especially talented in this, that, or the other. And so you think highly of how you think. After all, your opinion's right. And everybody else's is wrong. Right? Boy, I am making fans today, aren't I? Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. It's not just the flesh. It's the mind. It's how you think. And the Bible talks about a fleshy mind. So that's just a lost mind or a mind that's after the flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. Boy, how wonderful it is to live by nature. I mean, natural peanut butter, you know, natural foods. We'll all just get back to Eden that way. No. By nature, you're bad. And walking by nature doesn't get you out of the pit you're in. It says, we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I mean, the Lord didn't have to kick you out and learn to dislike you. You were by nature aliens and enemies before God. It goes on to say in verse 4, but God, and there's where it changes, right? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Okay, this is a conversion. That is what God made you. He made you a complete new creature. And so the complete new creature is set aside now and he's saved. But in practicality, that new creature has to put on some things. And you're called to live different than when you were lost, because you're no longer lost. You're no longer blind. You're no longer the child of the devil. You now are a child of God, and you're going to have to fight the flesh for every inch that you take, but you're called to be different. So, back to Titus. Back to Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. It goes on to say, but after that, the kindness, just like Ephesians, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. After that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared. The Bible says, we've already been through that. So, Bible says that God is the only Savior. Then turns right around and calls Jesus Christ the Savior. Okay, that's because Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And that's been iterated here over and over in Titus. But again, in verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Now, let's get something straight. The love of God did not appear towards animals. God doesn't love muskox. He loves man. Okay? His love appeared towards man. His love didn't appear towards the muskox. The muskox is a brute beast. It has no soul. There is no issue. And so the Lord's love and kindness appeared towards man, not the environment. Okay? The Lord is going to burn up the environment one day. And start it all over again. Furthermore, after that, the love of kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Now, also, another issue, not just towards the elect. For the Calvinists, it's not just the elect. God did not pre-elect somebody to go to heaven, others to go to hell. The love of God appeared towards man. The invitation was to all men. If you choose Jesus Christ, then you're elect. If you don't choose Jesus Christ, then you're not elect because you voted and chose to go another way. Okay? So it's the kindness and love of God toward man that appeared. God so loved the world, God commendeth his love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God showed kindness and commended love towards man, not those other things. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Okay, now think about this. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Okay, break that down. Explain that. He saved us by the washing of regeneration. Now, some would say that means washing, getting baptized, and thus being regenerated. Is that what it means? It means that regeneration washes you. It means that when you get saved, when you're converted, that's the washing of regeneration. It's not about getting in water or being sprinkled in order to be regenerated. The regeneration happens, and that's a washing over of someone. Okay? The washing of regeneration, it's the regeneration doing the washing. You're washed in the blood when you're regenerated. You don't take a blood bath in practical life. You're regenerated as you're washed by the Holy Spirit in the blood of Christ. Right? And further, the second part, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Okay, does that mean all you need is that the Holy Ghost be renewed in you? Or is it the Holy Ghost renewing you? It's the Holy Ghost renewing you. You need a lot more than being just renewed. You need a lot more than just having the Holy Ghost renewed in you. Because as far as I know, you never had the Holy Ghost in you until you got saved. So it's the Holy Ghost renewing you. Okay, and being renewed, what? If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When those things happen, that's salvation. Now you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You have a standing before God. We've talked about this a ton, and frankly, it's going to come back up in the sermon this morning, so just get used to it. But you have a standing before God in Christ if you're saved. If you're not saved, if you're still living after the ritual and pretending, putting on the cloak of religion, you're not saved, okay? And you're not in Christ, and you're going to die and go to hell without him. You need to be born again. You need to be converted. Before a conversion happens, you're useless. Now, don't just misunderstand. Standing by a river, a mighty rushing river, it's high flood stage. I mean, it's rushing by, just cascades. Imagine all the power in that river. And yet, you have no means to do anything with that power. You can stand on that riverbank with your electric cord, throw the electric cord in the river to run your wife's curling iron, and it doesn't work because the power in the river has to be converted. Or else to you, that power is useless. Okay? That's what I mean when I say you're useless. I mean, as you are by nature, the children of wrath, even as others, you are useless to God in any kind of saving or salvific sense, as far as anything mattering. You're just going to die like the musk ox and go to hell because you refused his love that he extended towards you. So you're standing on this riverbank, and there's mega wattage, of power runs past, the power to move, all kinds of things, but that power is useless to you unless there is a conversion to electric power. And then you can plug your electric cord into the wall, run it up to your house, and your wife can use her curling iron. But that power has to be converted. You can sit all day long. You could have invented the internal combustion engine and can sit there and run all day. And if there is no generator on it or alternator on it or transmission that hooks to it, it's useless to you. I mean, if the transmission, if there's nothing that links that power of the internal combustion engine back to the transmission to be turned into mechanical energy, you're going nowhere and you're doing nothing. It's a waste. It has to be converted. That's what I mean. That's what you were before you were saved. You were useless in that way. Okay? So, where was I? Oh, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. It's regeneration that washes you. And renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost renews you. You don't need a renewal of the Holy Ghost, right? The renewal of the Holy Ghost. Now, having been renewed by the Holy Ghost, having been converted, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You have a standing before God. You're a child of God. You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, and you're going to go to heaven when you die. That being said, there's still an issue with renewing because you still have a what? You still have a state. you're saved and you're seated in heavenly places spiritually in Christ. Meanwhile, you're still living in this dump. And you still have this battle to fight. And so the renewal is twofold. There's this duality. You know, a man has two natures, a spiritual nature and a fleshly nature. There's so many twos in the Word of God, but there's a division. And there's a standing, and there's a state. And so you have a state to worry about. Again, you're going to hear about some of this later, but turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. So having been converted and having been made a new creature in Christ, all things are become new, you still have to do something on a practical basis day by day, or you're supposed to. Colossians chapter 3, go on down to verse 10. Colossians 3:10. Let me go back and get a context here. All right, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now what is that? Well, I have a standing in Christ. I'm dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. I'm crucified with Christ and risen with Christ. But I'm still called on a practical basis, my state, to mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. That's what we've been talking about all morning. That's where you used to be, right? Now you're called. Now Christ has done it for you spiritually. You have a standing before God, but you're still sitting here in the same body you lived in when you were dead in sins. So you're called to put off the members. It says mortify the members. Verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Those things should change. It's ridiculous for somebody who calls himself a preacher or a minister of Christ to stand up and say, those things don't need to change. You can stay just the way you are, and Jesus still loves you. That's encouraging the wrong thing. Okay, that is not what's supposed to happen. Verse 8, put off all these. We already named them. Verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, the old man was crucified with Christ when you trusted Christ as your Savior. That's standing. I mean, he's gone, he's dead in God's sight. The old man cannot corrupt the new man in God's sight. Praise God. But the old man is still here, because there's a lot about me that didn't change magically, supernaturally. Right? It's state. Standing versus state. Standing's eternal. State is how you're doing today. It's how you're doing right now. It's how Christianity looks on you right now. Now, the reality is that you're perfect in Christ. You are complete in Him. And all those sort of things. You're seated in Christ in heavenly places. All those things we've talked about so many times. But right now, sitting right here, your mind's wandering, or you're thinking that guy's wrong, or that guy's stupid, or why didn't that guy comb his hair today, or whatever. That's the old guy. It's the same one. Right? Verse 10. And you're supposed to have put on the new man. And this is what I'm after all this time, because we talked about the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Notice that you have a part in the renewal. Now, when you trusted Christ, you were made a new creature, totally renewed. In God's sight, your salvation, that's how it still is. This morning, sitting here, your mind has the need of something being renewed day by day. Verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Now, whoever said that you weren't supposed to learn a bunch of stuff from the Bible? You know, there's a whole bunch of folks that don't read the Bible at all. There's a whole bunch of saved people. There's Christian ministers that don't pressure people to read the Bible or to bring the Bible to church. Look, let me just make sure. I've stated it a few times in recent weeks. What are you doing showing up here without a Bible? That's all we do is Bible, Bible, Bible. Why would you come here without a Bible? I don't understand why you're here. If you're not reading the Bible, if you're not bringing a Bible to study out of and to make sure that I'm telling you what's from the Bible. I mean, how can you legitimize what I'm saying if I stand up here and shoot my mouth off and pretend to be quoting Bible, but you can't check to make sure if that's what the Bible really says? You're discrediting yourself. You're discrediting your Christianity. You need a Bible. And you're called to renew your mind that way, renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. You're to renew your mind in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, that renewal is mentioned many times. Look in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Most of you can cite this by heart. I beseech you, verse 1, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your body is what's left for you to make a sacrifice, because Jesus Christ made the sacrifice for your soul, and your spirit is renewed and reborn, and your soul is saved. So what's left for you is to take this body and to make it a living sacrifice. And verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. I know this is really rudimentary, but is that clear? You're not supposed to look like them, not supposed to talk like them, not supposed to act like them, right? Okay, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, you know, there's so much in the Bible about the heart and all those things, but what you have to do is sit down and apply your mind to grasping some things in the Bible. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit helps. He enlightens. Okay, I believe that understanding, according to Job 32, is an act of inspiration by God giving you understanding. Okay, that's called inspiration in Job 32. So don't make any mistake. I believe in that. And I believe that you should get that. But you're called to renew your mind. And sometimes that's about just raw knowledge. It's just learning from the book what the book said about God. And folks that don't go about that, you know, if you've read the Bible for very long, you know that there are depths to it. There's layers to it. And so you come through a passage one day and you read it, and next week you come back and read it through, and you're going to get something different next week than you got the first week. It's not that anything changed. It's just that there's a depth of knowledge. And so that's what we do here, is that as you keep hearing sermons out of the same, very same text, there are still depths and colors and tones that are added that you didn't get the first time through, or the second or third or fourth. Right? So all that's to say, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, what is that? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How am I supposed to renew my mind? Brethren, you renew your mind by getting up in the morning and opening your Bible and reading it. You say there are things in there that I already know. Yeah, but you need to be reminded, no matter how well you know them. And meanwhile, you're going to have depths, you know, plumbed that you didn't realize were there. You're called to renew your mind. You come here to have your mind renewed. You get admonished and reproved and, you know, rebuffed and all kinds of things. And that issue is to set your mind in the right place and correct wrong thinking. It's not my job to correct your thinking. It's God's job to correct your thinking. So that's why it's Bible, 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 instead of news article, news article, news article. Right? Take another turn at this whole issue with renewing. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let me finish this before we close down for the morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and go on down to verse 16. For which cause we faint not, 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, and that's what you're doing physically, sitting here this morning, you're getting older by the minute. You're gradually perishing. That's what we do, right? Verse 16, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So the inward man is connected with the mind and heart and spirit of the man, and that inward man is to be renewed day by day. That inward man never dies. That's the new man. That's the new creature. And you're called to feed him, even if it means not feeding this, right? Because you're renewing him. And one day, the seed is going to pop out of the pod, and we're getting out of here. There's one more passage. Let me show you that. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. And again, putting on and putting off. Boy, there's some stuff in here that I would love to go into for the moment, but not. Let's not. Verse 20, you have not so learned Christ. Verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation. There's that whole theme again. What you used to, how you used to live, how you used to think, the old lifestyle, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. So, you know, put away the cigars. Put away the grass. Put away the boozing and the drinking. Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to those pesky, deceitful lusts. That's what runs man. Left to himself, that's what he's going to go after, what he wants. And what he always winds up categorically wanting what everybody else wants. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man. Now that's Jesus Christ. That is the new creature, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You're called to, though, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So you're not just renewing the mind, you're renewing the spirit of the mind. So facts are not enough. There's a spirit about it. That spirit is supposed to be reprovable, teachable, humble, contrite. It's a correction not of just knowledge and facts. It's a correction of spirit. It's a correction of believing something for the right reasons, saying amen for the right reasons, nodding your head for the right reasons, because it applies to you, not just your husband or not just your wife. You know, yeah, you get that? No, bud, it's you. That's the problem, is that you tend to not apply it to you. All right, we need to take a break here this morning. Anything before you go? Questions, comments? Good, thank you.